We'll read the whole chapter for us. Starting in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." Then answered they and said before the king, "That Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed." Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and I also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we praise you and bless you for your word once again. To be able to read it publicly is a great privilege and blessing. And Father, particularly to read this passage this morning of Daniel, Lord, a wonderful testimony of the grace of God and a wonderful testimony of a godly life lived for the glory of God. And Father, I pray we might glean something afresh this morning from this passage and from his life, from the life of Daniel, that we might too be, Lord, changed and, Lord, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Right, the story is well known probably to most children who have ever been to Sunday school, Daniel in the lion's den, and how Daniel was faithful in standing for the Lord, standing for that which was right, and the king who had established a decree or a law that anybody who asked a petition of any god or man for 30 days outside of the king himself, they would go into the den of lions. And there are those, of course, who make all sorts of snide remarks and try and deny the truth that we have here, that Daniel didn't really go into the den, or the lions were very old, didn't have any teeth, all sorts of stories that people come up with. But what they forget is they don't read the whole chapter, because we do find that when Daniel came out of the den, then those who had accused him and were the cause of him going in the den, they themselves were thrown in. The Bible says they were all chomped up by the lions, including their wives and families. So either they replaced the lions with young ones after Daniel had come out, or the fact is that, as the Bible says, Daniel went in with the lions, and God sent an angel to close the mouths of those lions so they couldn't harm Daniel during that night he was there. I want to see some things about Daniel's life that I believe can be a blessing to us and a challenge to us as well. He's a very godly man, a man who suffered for his faith in the Lord Jesus, in his faith in God in different ways, and yet he very much prospered as well. God was with him. The first thing I want us to see is in verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Notice why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. King Darius had decided that he was going to establish some rulers underneath himself over his kingdom. And in particular the three, and above the three was Daniel. And the reason the Bible says that Daniel was chosen, because an excellent spirit was in him. It would have been a blessing to meet the man, I'm sure. There would have been something about Daniel that when you met him, you sensed there was something different about him. There was something special about this man, Daniel. Certainly the king was very much attracted to him and very much regarded Daniel very highly. Had a very gracious and a very excellent spirit in him. I wonder whether God sees us with an excellent spirit, whether other people see us with an excellent spirit. When people meet us, how do they first view us? What do they feel about us when they first meet us? And you know, when we meet different people, we certainly get certain, messages, don't we? When we meet different people, some people we feel that when we meet them, yes, there's something special about them. Other people, we meet them and hope we never meet them again. There's a different spirit about them. Here, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Now, we don't know, we haven't met the man, so it's a little difficult to know exactly what that was like. But let me suggest some things that it wasn't. The spirit that he had wasn't. The Bible speaks about having a proud or a haughty spirit. Pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One thing about Daniel, I'm sure, if we'd met him, we would never have gone away saying, boy, he's a proud fellow. He's got a haughty spirit about him. Not at all. I'm sure we would have met Daniel and thought, my, here's a humble man. Here's a man who's been elevated to second in the land. And yet what a humble spirit about the man. I may have shared just recently, I was reading about the man, I can't remember his name, who owns a chicken takeaway business in America. He's a billionaire. They turn over $1 billion a year in chickens, and big business. And this particular preacher, I was reading his message, and he said he and another preacher had an invitation to meet with this fellow. Can't remember the bloke's name. Doesn't matter. And now here's a man who's a billionaire and very, very successful businessman. And what would you expect when you meet a man like that? What sort of spirit would you expect? Well, he said when they met the man, he said he himself was quite amazed at the spirit of the man. Here's this man who's a billionaire and his business is booming and things are thriving. And by the way, he went against the tide. I think I mentioned it. He closed down all his outlets on Sundays. Wouldn't let them open on Sundays. Now, most people would tell you, if you would do that in business today, especially a takeaway business, then you'll go broke. How do you expect? I mean, Sunday's the big day. And Saturday, and Friday night, Thursday night, and Monday, and Tuesday. They're all big days. But he took a stand and said, okay, I'm not going to allow any of my outlets to open on Sundays. You say, what did he do that for? Well, I haven't asked him. I don't know. But I would suggest that what he was doing, which is something that historically all businesses used to do. They never used to open on Sundays. And he's gone against the tide. And instead of hindering his business, they're turning over $1 billion a year. Doesn't sound like it troubled his business too much by closing on Sundays. But the point I was going to make about the spirit of the man, he didn't talk about his huge chicken business and all the money he was making. He shared a little bit about the Sunday school class he was teaching and some of the missionaries he knew and was supporting, and that was it. What a spirit the man must have had to be able to, just a humble spirit, a man there who you would perhaps look up to and see, boy, you know, he's a pretty important fellow and he's a very wealthy man. And he said, no, you're just quiet at home and a very different spirit to what you'd expect for someone like that. Maybe a spirit like Daniel, an excellent spirit. So the Bible speaks of a proud or a haughty spirit. The Bible would suggest that we need to have a childlike spirit. The Lord Jesus could say to the disciples when they were doing some bickering about who was going to be a greatest in the kingdom, he took a child and said, listen, man, except you be converted and become as this little child, you won't see the kingdom. You won't enter the kingdom. He's saying to him what? I believe he's saying something like this. Men, you need to have a childlike spirit. A childlike, not a childish, childlike spirit. Yeah, we can be childish as well, but childlike. You say, what's a childlike? A childlike spirit. A child's very transparent. Child is very transparent. Young people, don't think you get away with anything. Dad and mum can read you like a book. Transparent. Now, people get older. They learn to put on a mask and put on a front. How you going? Great! Actually, going terrible, really. But a childlike spirit. A spirit that is transparent. There's something spontaneous about children. There's something very open about children. When you look in young children's eyes, there's something different about them. It's not like they're not guarded like an adult. We ought to have a childlike spirit. I think Daniel would have had a childlike spirit. The Lord Jesus, you say, did he have a childlike spirit? Well, let's put it this way. He certainly attracted children. And I think if he didn't have that childlike spirit, he wouldn't have attracted children the way he did. So you and I, do we have an excellent spirit? Do we have that? Do we have a proud and haughty spirit? We were mentioning in the class earlier about some particular people with their teaching. They have a very proud and haughty spirit. You sense it as soon as you meet them. Something about them. There's a proud and a haughty spirit. There's no childlikeness there. And we need to be childlike. We need to be transparent. We need to be open before others. The Bible tells us that if wives are to win disobedient husbands to the Lord and to the ways of God, then they are to have a meek and quiet spirit in 1 Peter 3:4. That's what's going to win them, a meek and quiet spirit, a Christ-like spirit. The Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You and I ought to have that meek and quiet spirit, because the Bible says in the sight of God it's of great price. Meek and quiet spirit, childlike spirit. When people meet us, do they sense we have a thankful spirit? Or are we complainers? Some people, you know what I mean. You meet some people, they just got a complaining spirit. I know this is not politically correct, so I'll be very careful. You know, you've heard the term whinging poms? There's a spirit there that's complaining. There's an unthankful spirit. Now, if you're one of those this morning, the end part of it, not the first part of it. But do people sense we have a thankful spirit? Or are we complainers? We're never quite content. Do we have a discontented spirit? Or is there a contentment there? When people meet us, they sense there's a calm and there's a contentment and there's a peace that we have, that meek and quiet spirit. Or is it they sense an angry spirit? You know, some people, you sense there's an angry spirit. That's how they come across. They're angry. They're always... on edge. Maybe others have a critical spirit. Always finding fault. Never hear a word of, well, that was good, or thank you, or a word of encouragement. It's always a critical spirit. Just the way they are. That's the spirit they have. Critical spirit. You find, I was going to say in young people, you find at all sorts of ages, a rebellious spirit. A spirit that nobody tells me what to do. Right? A rebellious spirit. And we could go on, I'm sure. But the point I want to make about us, we ought to have an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit would be made up maybe of a thankful spirit, of a meek and quiet spirit, of a childlike spirit. That people meet us and they sense there's something about this person. Ultimately, what we're saying is, there ought to be a Christ-like spirit. There ought to be a Christ-like spirit about us when people meet us and they sense there's something different. This is not the norm, this person. This person has got something. You know, I've said at times when you meet some children, and it still amazes me, you meet some children, they've come from very, very difficult backgrounds, very hard family backgrounds, and yet there's something about them. There's a spirit about them. You think, something different. They're very different. That's the only way you can put it. You'd expect them to be rebellious and rat bags and scruffy and all sorts of things. But you look at them and you think, there's something different about them. Now that's how people should see us as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus. There ought to be that Christ-like spirit. And people look at us and they see something different. They say, there's something about this person. There's something different about this person. That was the testimony that Daniel had. He had an excellent spirit was in him. The king could see that, and other people could see that. And because of this excellent spirit, then the king promoted him. Notice also here in verse 4, the Bible says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was a faithful man. What a blessing it must have been for the king to be able to say to Daniel, Daniel, I want this done and that done and I want this done, and then to be able to walk away and to know that Daniel would get it done because he was faithful. What a blessing for the boss to be able to say to his worker, do this, do that, and then walk away and know that it'll be taken care of. Now, as believers, that's how the boss ought to find us. We ought to be faithful. Daniel was faithful. Young people, when you're doing your schoolwork, you ought to be faithful in doing it. And not wait for mum to go out of the room and then start carrying on and playing around and doing all sorts of things you're not supposed to be doing. And then when you hear the door opening, back writing diligently. That's less than faithful, that's deceitful. You're supposed to be faithful. If you've got a certain job to do, then do it faithfully. Well, I got distracted. Yeah, we can all get distracted. Be faithful. Be faithful. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. Be faithful in little things. Daniel, you know how Daniel became faithful? By being faithful in little things. You know, too often we look for big things. Oh, I want to be, you know, I want to be famous. I want to be this, that, or the other thing. And the reason why we never get there is because we're not faithful in little things. He that is faithful in that which is least, Paul said to the church at Corinth. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When we get to the end of life's road and we go to be with the Lord, what we are looking to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, Daniel would hear that. Well done, Daniel, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in that which is little. Now I'm going to make you ruler over much. You see, we think this life's what it's all about. And we're all guilty of it at times. You know, we think we've got this little place and this little ministry and it's not important. It's not. God says, if you be faithful in that which is least, in the little things, one day I'll say, be ruler over many cities. And that'll go on forever. But we've got to be careful we don't focus on the here and now and see how little bit. Oh, a little bit. Be faithful in that little bit. Be faithful in that. You know, sometimes I think maybe I won't come to church. Only think of just passing thought. I wouldn't be game not to come, but be scared what God might do to me. But to be faithful in that which is little, just to do it, to do it, to do it, to be faithful in little things. And then you'll be faithful in the big things. You'll be faithful in the big things then. Be faithful. And the Bible talks about every man his own goodness, you know, boasts about their own goodness, but a faithful man who shall find. Well, God found one in Daniel. He was a faithful man. The king found a faithful man. That's why he got up where he got, because he was faithful. You can't work for a boss and be slapdash and be all over the place and then expect to get big promotions. You can't do that in the business world. You're not going to do it in God's work. You're not going to be sloppy and slapdash and say, well, I'm just waiting for the big opportunity. Let me tell you, the big opportunity will never come until you're faithful in that which is least. That's the truth of the matter. Now, Daniel, by the way, wasn't always second under the king, was he? You say, how did he get there? Because he had an excellent spirit in him. And number two, that he was faithful in his service to the king. You say that was a heathen king and he was there in captivity. He could have been a complainer, couldn't he? Real easy. He could have been one of those discontented, complaining, unthankful people and going around saying, this is not fair. This is not fair, God. How come you let me come into captivity? How come you let me be taken away from my homeland? How come, how come, how come? He could have gone on and on and on. But he didn't. He didn't. He just committed himself to the Lord. He said, Lord, you've allowed me to be here and I need to make the most of it. I need to be faithful what you've given me. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to have a right spirit. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm not going to be rebellious. I'm not going to be discontented. I'm going to have an excellent spirit about me and I'm going to be faithful in what you've called me to do. And so we know from verse 5 that he had a good testimony to others. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He had a tremendous Christian testimony. They knew this fellow was a Christian. This Daniel, he believed in God, not just with his head. His life said, this man believes in God. Now, we've got a lot of attitudes today that says, well, it doesn't matter what you look like, it's what's in your heart that matters. And they go to the scripture in Samuel where it says, you know, God looketh not on the outward appearance, but, you know, doesn't see like man sees, but God looketh on the heart. See? And that means as long as my heart's right, I can do what I like. That kind of attitude. Well, what about people looking on? They're supposed to know you're a Christian from the outside. They can't look on the inside, correct? Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. So if I'm going to be a Christian, then people looking on the outside, because that's all they can see, ought to be able to say, that person's a Christian. You can tell they're a Christian. They look different, they sound different, they smell different, they whatever, you know, they're different. Got an excellent spirit about them. There's some faithfulness. I know they have a testimony of being faithful. They have a testimony. They live for God. They have a good testimony. That's how it ought to be. You and I ought to have a good testimony. And the only way we're going to have a good testimony is by people looking on the outside. What do they see? What do they see? You know, I could get into all sorts of things here. I won't this morning. But, you know, what do they see when they look on the outside? One thing they said about Daniel, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This Daniel is a Christian. This Daniel, he is a faithful man. This Daniel is a holy man. This Daniel is a righteous man. This Daniel has an excellent spirit about him. It's very clearly he's a godly man. Now that you say, well, therefore, they should have liked him. No, the very reason why they didn't like him, because he was a godly man. Hello? Hello? So I thought if you just lived a godly life, everybody would love you. Wrong. People might respect you, but they may not love you. The Lord Jesus could say, marvel not that the world hates you. Now, if you're going to look like the world and sound like the world and live like the world as a Christian, are they going to hate you? No. They'll say, they're one of us. They maybe go to church on Sunday, but that's the only difference. But not so with Daniel. Not so with Daniel. I said, boy, we're not happy with this fellow. This Jew. The Bible tells us there in verse 13, they said of that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity of Judah. They said, this Jewish fella. Because of his testimony. He had a good testimony before these people and they wanted to see him brought down. They were jealous and they were envious of him. Notice also in verse 10 something else about him. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel had a prayer life. Three times a day he prayed. Took time to pray specifically. Didn't just float through life just throwing up a prayer now and then. He took time deliberately three times a day to pray. How did he develop an excellent spirit? By getting into the presence of God. How did he become faithful? By getting into the presence of God. How did he have a good testimony? By getting in the presence of God. He had a prayer life. And not only that, it was a consistent prayer life. His wasn't a crisis prayer life. Oh, Lord, help me, got this big problem. And then not pray for another month once the problem is resolved. And then another little problem comes up. Oh, Lord, we need help again. And then on and on it goes. He had a prayer life. It was a disciplined prayer life. You say, that sounds a bit mechanical to me, three times a day, every day. Oh, it can get mechanical, there's no doubt about that. Sometimes when I pray, it's very mechanical. I don't say that to say how spiritual I am, quite the opposite. Sometimes I pray because I have to pray. You say, what do you mean? Because God says pray, and so I pray. You say, it doesn't sound very spiritual. It's not. It's trying to be childlike, transparent. Sometimes I pray and I think, this didn't get past the ceiling. And you know what I also think? Sometimes, I'll be real honest, sometimes I think, too bad. You say, boy, that's not very spiritual. I know. It's not even a little bit spiritual. But it's not like that every day. I'm just trying to be open, transparent. But I pray every day because I need the every hour. Every hour. In fact, moment by moment, as the other hymn says. And so we need to have a deliberate, disciplined prayer life. So how did Daniel get to where he was? One of the reasons was because he had a disciplined prayer life, consistent prayer life. He took time to pray. You know, it takes time to pray. You know what I'm saying? When you come and pray, there are times when you pray and there are times when you pray. Sometimes you pray. Oh, Lord, I pray for the neighbour to get saved. Lord, I pray for the pastor at the prison. Lord, I pray for Granny to get well. And Lord, I pray for a new car. And Lord, I pray for that. And Lord, I got to go now because I got things to do. Thanks a lot. See you. So we've prayed. Yeah? You ever prayed like that? But other days we pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, I really pray for that neighbour of mine. Lord, that we need to get saved. And we start praying. Not every day is like that, is it? But we need to be consistent and disciplined in our prayer life. And there'll be a mix of praying. I think if you ask Daniel, every time you pray, did you have that sense of the holy hush? And God sitting right there. I think Daniel said, look, to be honest, no, I didn't. But you know what? I prayed anyway. Thou that hearest prayer. I prayed anyway. Because I know God answers prayer. And I know God can look on the inside. And I know God does know where my heart's at. And I know he's wanting to bless. I know he said he wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. And I know all that. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to do it consistently. And I'm going to do it persistently. And I'm going to be disciplined about it. And too often we're not. We're kind of here, there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Notice also in verse 10. The same verse. He went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Notice what it says, and gave thanks. Three times a day he gave thanks. Three times a day he gave thanks. I wonder if you and I, outside meals, dear Lord, thank you for this food, amen. Okay, that's once. Comes breakfast, that's breakfast, and then lunch. Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. Food. And Lord, we got tea time coming up. And Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. And that's three thank yous for the day. That's very good. Now, outside those three thank yous, how many times do we thank the Lord during the day? Deliberately thank him, or just thank him as we're going through. And the other day, we got a load of wood for someone, and in the process, we got a snake with it. Little rascal was hiding somewhere in that trailer, and we unloaded all the wood before we saw the snake. I don't know where it was hiding, but it was somewhere in that trailer. There was this snake about so big, and now it's still about that big, but it's in a jar at our home. But boy, I was thanking the Lord about a few things there. Yeah, I was thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord nobody got bitten. Then later on I said, oh Lord, thank you that you allowed us to find the snake so that I could catch the thing. Thank you that it didn't get loose in those people's garage. Boy, I mean, they rang up anyway as well and said, can you come back and check the wood in case there's more snakes? I had to go back and split some of that wood up and show them there was nothing else in there. Probably got out by then anyway if it was one. But I said, no, there's no more snakes. No more. But I tell you, I was thankful about a lot of things. Thankful about a lot of things. Dave was telling me how he was up at the Astons trying to chop down a tree the other day, just about busted his leg. Well, the tree did. And I said, boy, you'd be thankful to the Lord that didn't, you know, break your leg. And you'd be thankful you had your boots on. And, you better thank the Lord that, you know, didn't bust your ankle. Thank the Lord you can still walk. Well, there's a lot of things to thank the Lord about. Just get thankful. Daniel, the Bible says, three times a day prayed and gave thanks before his God. I mean, the number of times, I don't know. But I try and thank the Lord regularly about how we live here in this country. You know, just we don't realise, young people don't realise, I don't realise it, I'm sure, as much as I ought to, just how blessed we are, the freedoms we have. We can just go down any time we want to the shop, buy whatever we want. You know, just it's all there. Just in material things, how blessed we are, how thankful we ought to be. The freedoms we have to preach the Word of God, the freedoms we have the Bible, and we can go on and on and on. We ought to thank the Lord pretty regularly about that. And then we ought to thank the Lord regularly that we're saved. Boy, I thank the Lord every day I'm saved. I make a point every day. I say, oh, Lord, Lord. And my thoughts are going all over the place, and I'll be thinking about this and thinking whether I'm going to get some more wood and thinking whatever I'm going to think about, thinking about the garden, thinking about everything but what I'm supposed to be thinking about and praying about. But I'll come back before I'm finished and I'll be saying, Lord, one thing I want to do. I might have done too good today in praying, but Lord, I want to thank you that I'm saved. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm saved. And I say, thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've saved me. And then I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died in my place. And then I say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you renewed me and caused me to be born again. Oh, Lord, thank you, I'm saved. You ought to be able to thank the Lord at least once a day for that, surely. Three times a day, Daniel was disciplined and consistently praying and thanking God. Thanking God. Notice something else here. Verse 7 through 9, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days... save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which oldeth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And notice verse 13. Now, Daniel knew about this, the Bible says, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what was coming up. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Daniel was not hindered by the fear of man. He wasn't hindered by the fear of man. The king signed a decree that could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians. When that was signed, it had to be followed through. The men came to the king and said, remember, you signed it, and according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it is unalterable, it is unchangeable, that Daniel must go to the lion's den. He said, you're right, he's got to go there. But Daniel regardeth not thee, O king. He is not scared of you, if we can use those words. I wonder how many of us are scared of men at times. We're just plain scared of them. We're scared what they'll think. We're scared what they say. We're scared how they'll respond. And we're just scared. How much more should you be scared of the king? But Daniel said, I'm not scared of the king. Hey. We just kept praying three times a day. But Daniel, don't you understand? Daniel, you'll go in the lion's den.
Yeah, I know.
You ought to be scared. Well, I'm not really looking forward to it, I must admit. But I'm not worried. I'm not scared of the king. The Lord Jesus highlighted that, didn't he? He said, don't fear him or them which can kill the body, but rather fear him that hath the power to cast both body and soul into hell. He said, don't fear. Look, the worst that they can do is kill you. And look, honestly, that would be a favour. It's like John R. Rice when he was preaching against the booze trade in America, and he was having a tremendous impact in a particular area. And I've told the story before, how some men came along and they said, we want you to come with us. They put him in the car and they took him out the road somewhere, and they pulled out some guns and they said, now listen, Rice, if you keep preaching against the booze trade, if you keep doing this kind of thing, we're going to kill you. He said, you know, he was interrupting their business trade and ruining it. A little bit like Paul when he cast the devil out of that woman and the fortune teller. The business collapsed. These people with the booze trade were having trouble because of Rice's preaching, and people were getting saved and stopping their drinking and so forth. And Rice's response to was this. Don't think by offering me a free ticket to heaven you're going to stop me preaching about the booze trade. You weren't scared. Hey, the worst I can do is pull the trigger and I'm dead, and then I'm with the Lord. Daniel, you realize you'll go into the lion's den and those lions, they'll eat you. I know. Oh my. I wonder how many times we've allowed the fear of men to hinder us, to cause us not to do or say sometimes what we ought to do or say because of the fear of men. And it goes through all of our thoughts. You think about it. You say, young man, you say, I'd like to be a preacher. Okay. Think about it. When God says to you, I want you to preach about certain things. But Lord, that's bound to upset someone. That's right. So what are you going to do about it? Ah, well, Lord, better upset them and keep you happy, I guess. But Daniel's, they said of Daniel, he regardeth not thee, O king. The fear of man was not Daniel's problem. He didn't have that problem. And then finally, just to look at something else here, in verse 16, the Bible says, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, notice this, thy king, whom thou servest continually. The king knew something about Daniel, didn't he? He said, here's a man with an excellent spirit. Here's a man with a prayer life. Here's a man with a tremendous testimony. Here's a man who continually served God. But king, he's serving you, that's right. But in serving me, he's serving his God. You notice again in verse 20. Now that was before he went into the lion's den. Now notice afterwards. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Daniel said, sure, it's okay. I'm okay. I believed in God. God's delivered me. But the king could say of Daniel, what a testimony. Not only had an excellent spirit, he said, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually. What about you and I? Would people say that about us? Boy, they are Christians, those people, and their whole life seems to be bound up in serving God. You say, well, I just fix electrical wiring. Well, Daniel wasn't actually a pastor, I don't think, here in this passage. He was a ruler in the country. He was a politician, we might say. But he had a testimony of continually serving God. something about the man that was different. There was something about the man, this excellent spirit that he had. He was faithful. He had a prayer life. He was disciplined. He was thankful. And he lived for God. He lived to serve God. And may the Lord help us to think about these things for ourselves. What sort of spirit do you and I have? When people first meet us, what do they sense about us? Do they think, boy, here's a sharp person. He's a sharp in the right context. Got to be careful how you put it now. Here's a person who just, there's something about them. There's just a good spirit about them. They're gracious. They're obviously not an angry person. They're not a critical person. They're not a proud person. There's an excellent spirit, a Christ-like spirit about them. Daniel, you've got an excellent spirit, Daniel. Daniel, you're the servant of the living God, and you're serving him continually. What a tremendous testimony Daniel had. May you and I also have that kind of a testimony for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Daniel and the testimony that he bore before the king and others. But Lord, we know it wasn't in his own strength. It was only by your grace that he was able to do that. And therefore, Lord, any one of us can have that kind of a testimony. Well, it's not what we do or are, it's what you are and what you enable us to do that allows us to have what we would call this morning, Lord, a Christ-like spirit. That spirit which is meek and quiet, which is childlike, which is thankful, which is faithful. Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would just reflect on these things. And Lord, if there's some things that we need to deal with, Lord, in our lives, that we might better match up, have the right spirit. Lord, just to see you have your will and way in our lives, that we might, Lord, be a better testimony for you. And others looking on might say, surely there's a person who obviously believes in God, but more than that, they obviously love God. They spend their life wanting to serve God and are faithful in that which he's called them to do. Lord, may we have that testimony which would bring glory and honor to you. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.